We said that when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Now, there. Let's just say this: there are two comings. Christ comes to the earth. Two comings of Christ to the earth. First time He comes, that's Christmas. That's Bethlehem. That's Him coming to be a person. Second time He comes to the earth, He comes as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The one that we're seeing, or we saw in the last couple of weeks, is where Christ comes in the clouds. Now, as far as future ministry is concerned, from the ministry that He's doing right now, He sees the right hand of the throne of the Father. He is making our intercession and all of those things. But in the future, the next event that He's going to do is to come in the clouds. And when He comes in the clouds, He's going to take us off, or we're going to be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first. We saw a number of things. We ended with this idea about rewards, because one of the things that we've got to remember is that when you are taken off the face of the earth and you're going to stand before your Savior, Jesus Christ, it has nothing to do with salvation. That's one thing that people sometimes, they get mixed up. They get mixed up the Christian life and salvation. They get mixed up the idea of rewards and all that. We know this, that salvation is simply by faith in Christ. Jesus came, He died on the cross, He paid for sin and rose again. He says, whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. To believe in Him means I trust in Him for eternal life. I'm trusting that He will give me life forever. It is a gift. It costs us absolutely nothing. It has nothing to do with our lifestyle. That's why it's called a gift. It has to do with our lifestyle. If we have to do something for it, then it couldn't be a gift. So that's one of the great points to remember, that He died and rose again, gives us eternal life as a gift. The whole idea of reward, sometimes people get confused with that. And they think you serve God on earth to make sure you're saved. You serve God on earth because He tells you to do it, and it's an opportunity that He will reward you for your service. And so we said, how can we gain rewards? I think the first slide or whatever, how do we gain rewards? Well, we go back to the next slide. How do we gain rewards as we live for Him, as we serve Him? 1 Corinthians 9, we run the race so that we may get the prize. We live for the glory of God based on the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we talked about is, what are the crowns of rewards? And on your handout in lesson 5, I actually listed them for you, but I think we've got them right here. The crown of joy, righteousness, life, and glory. Those are different crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. That's probably not all of the aspects of rewards that you're going to find in the Scripture. And somebody says, well, only four crowns. Well, there are four crowns listed. Some even say that there's another crown. Some say there are five. Some look at it differently. The bottom line is this. When you stand before Jesus Christ, you, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed for the things we've done in this body, whether good or worthless. So there's three things in that verse to remember. You will stand before, you, each one of us, will stand before the judgment, bima, the rewarding stand of Christ, to be recompensed, be given back based on the things we've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. If you do things in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, when you stand before Him, He will reward you and say, well done. If you do things that are not for the glory of God, if you do things, even if they're good works and good things, they'll be burned up. That's what the 1 Corinthians passage talks about. The fire will judge it, and so it just won't be there. There are things that are gold, silver, and precious stone, things that last. There are things that are wood, hay, and straw, things that do not last. So the bottom line is, one day you will stand before your Savior to be rewarded. And 1 John 2 says that we could be ashamed at His coming. And so for all of us, I think there's, in our own minds, whether you're serving Him right now or not, there's this trepidation. There's this idea, oh, I'm going to stand before Jesus and it's going to be pretty scary and it's going to be pretty horrible. Well, it's not a horrible time. It's a rewarding time. I can always, this is going to sound silly, but you remember at the end of the very first, not the first Star Wars that would actually came out, not the order of Star Wars, but the very first one, at the very end, they all came up and lined up and they were rewarded at the end. And it was a happy day and everybody was there and the big guy growled and all that good stuff. And it was just a great day. But they were standing before the Queen to be rewarded. And so it wasn't a day that they're going, oh, I don't really want to go up there. It was a day of, this is a special day. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, the rewarding stand, it should be a good day for us. We should be excited that He is going to reward us for serving Him. Now, we can be ashamed at His coming, 1 John 2, because maybe we didn't serve Him or we didn't serve Him very much. But the goal is to serve Him. We want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think I've got some applications left on this. Let's live in such a way that we'll be rewarded. I mean, that's the goal and plan. I don't know. Do I have anything under that or just, okay, let's just live in that way, in such a way that we'll be rewarded. Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Live by the word of God. Is there a number two? There is. Know how the end time events fit together. These are the three applications. This is the applications at the very end of the last lesson. But just know how it fits together. Now, I've got the chart. We're going to put it up again one more time as we go through the second thing, through lesson 6, just so you can put it together. People are all the time confused on this. And there are a lot of people who teach you can't even know it anyway. I mean, there are people who say you cannot know the end time events. I think you can. I think the Bible's very clear on them. I think it takes work, and I think you have to go to a lot of places to put it together, but know how the end time events fit together. And then there's a number three, and then thank God for the victory over the grave. Because when we think of the rapture, it says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. So it's a great day. It's going to be a great time, so we want to thank God for that. Well, that's the lesson. Any questions or anything? At the end of that lesson, I have the thing on the future ministry of Christ. He's coming in the clouds. And then I also have the chart. Well, I call it the premillennial pre-tribulation scheme of history, just so you can see how that fits together. If you take lesson 6, which I hope everybody got, lesson 6 has the same thing. At the very back of it, it has another chart on the future ministry of Christ, but it's the coming to the earth. But there is that chart, once again, for you to have and to look over on all of the different events. In just a minute, we will probably go through that ourselves just to make sure we understand it. So let's... Any questions or comments about lesson? Okay, yeah, lesson 5.
Two questions. The dead in Christ will rise first. What about those who are not in Christ? And the second question, when we stand before the Bema Seat, we know we all stand before. What about non-believers? Will they stand?
Okay. There are two good questions. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain be caught up together with him. He said, what about those who aren't dead in Christ? Who aren't in Christ? The unbelievers who have died, they're not in Christ. Their bodies are going to stay in the grave. They've been in the heart of the earth. They're going to stay in the heart of the earth until the great white throne judgment. So unbelievers are not raised from the dead until after the millennium and the great white throne judgment. The second question is, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat is only for the church, the body of Christ, which is the believers. So unbelievers will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Only the believers will be standing there to be rewarded. Okay. Everybody got that one? Okay. Yes.
He's going to tell us how to make for sure that we was ready to receive all our rewards. That we was prepared and we'd ask for forgiveness so that we wouldn't do rewards and not get credit for them.
Yeah, because one of the questions had come up and was asked, what about a person, you're out of fellowship with God or you got sin in your life, could you get rewards? The answer is no. And so the bottom line is, what do you need to do? The moment, because if you, let's say that I sin, I'm out of fellowship. Even if I do something good, if I'm out of fellowship with God, am I able to truly serve God when I'm out of fellowship? No. So I'm not going to get any rewards for that. So what should we do? Because you want to go through your life, you want to, when you're doing the right things, you want to make sure you get rewarded because it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way it can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit is you confess your sins. So the bottom line is confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, you've heard me teach this before. Some of you may not have heard this, but it's so powerful. You just got to get this. People say things like this. Well, what if, like, I get up in the morning and I think a bad thought and I forget about it and I go through the day and then I do another sin and this, and then I get to another time and I confess the last two sins that I know, but the 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 600 sins that I did earlier during the day, I don't even remember. What am I going to do? Am I going to be out of fellowship for the rest of my life because I can't remember everything I've done wrong? Well, here's the great truth. 1 John 1:9 says, if we... And that's third class if in Greek, which means maybe I will, maybe I won't. If we confess our sins, if we do, he is faithful and just to forgive us our what? Sins. Now, he says sins there. And what he's saying in that context is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Which sins is he forgiving us right there? The ones we confess. But he says, goes on and says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the sins you don't remember, he's going to cleanse you from it. So therefore, when you don't do this, don't sin all the time, remember one and go back and say, I'm just going to remember this one sin and not worry about the rest. That's not the plan, because you're out of fellowship till you confess sin anyway. So the goal is that whenever you recognize sin in your life, deal with it, confess it. But sometimes you can't remember everything. And he knows that. So he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even the ones you can't remember. So it's he's a gracious God. That's a picture, just for you to understand. It's a picture of the Old Testament of the Day of Atonement, which was the covering of sin in the Old Testament. Not the payment for sin, but the covering of sin for the nation of Israel. And the priest would go out and he would offer a bull and it would cover the sins of he and his family, the priest and his family. Then he would offer a goat and he would cover the sins of the nation of Israel. The whole nation and all the sins. because there were sins that they had done as a people and individuals they couldn't remember. They didn't bring a sacrifice. Let's face it, they didn't bring a sacrifice every time they sinned. If you lived in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, and it's 200 and something miles to Jerusalem, and you sinned, are you going to get on your donkey and ride a two-day journey to get down there, offer a sacrifice, and turn around and get back? You're probably not going to do that. You say, I'll wait till the Day of Atonement, or I'll wait till I can get to Jerusalem and then I'll offer a sacrifice. And so the Day of Atonement really covered the nation of Israel's sins for a year. That was what the point of it was. So in the same sense that on the sins you cannot remember, the sins that you do that this passes, you go, oh, I don't even remember all the stuff I've done. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's a great God. Okay, any other thing before we get... Yes, yeah, Phil. Okay, that is a great question. It seems, let me give the background that Phil just said. We know that when you look at rewards, it seems to indicate that those who served God will be rewarded. There'll be the metakoi, that Hebrew word, that Greek word that's found in the book of Hebrews that talks about a partnership with Christ. So it does seem to show that people, believers who serve God are going to be in places of responsibility and leadership and, in a sense, partners with Christ, and there'll be some who trusted in Christ, but they don't have the rewards or something. So there seems to be levels of service and positions as far as believers are concerned. His question is, then if that's true, and the Bible says we're judged for the things that we've done, our works, our service done in the body, what about unbelievers? Well, when you go to the great white throne judgment, which, can you, hey, Stephen, can you put the chart up of the end time thing? Go to the one that says the great white throne. Don't we have, go to the next one, one more. See there at the very end, after the kingdom, there's the great white throne judgment. The best we can understand is the unbelievers are going to stand there. And the Bible says that the books were open. And there's two books that are seen to be open. One is the books that deal with their works, and the other is the book of life. And it says that the books were open, and they were judged according to the things, according to their deeds, according to their works. These are unbelievers. Then it goes on to say, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. So the basis for having eternal life is your name has to be written in the book of life. And how do you get your name in the book of life? But believe in Jesus. But these are unbelievers. Now, the question really boils down to, are there degrees or levels of punishment? That's what it boils down to. Well, there's only, you know, my first thought is this. If you're cast in the lake of fire and you're separated from Jesus, how much worse is that going to get, right? What else is it? You're in the lake of fire for eternity, separated from Him. There is a place that Jesus makes a statement and He says, and they will receive the greater punishment. And there's debates on, is He talking about some kind of discipline in this life for people who do certain things? Or is He actually talking about unbelievers and different aspects of punishment? Nobody really knows. So, a long answer short is nobody really knows. Are there going to be some kind of degree for those who are separated? People would say this. It seems strange that a person who was a murderer and a serial killer or Adolf Hitler or something would be worse off than a person who went through their life and said, I'm a good person, I just don't believe in God, I don't believe all that stuff, I try to do right with my friends and I try to obey the laws and I'm a good person. It would seem that is there some kind of difference in the eternal punishment? Some would say it seems to be, maybe there would be, but we don't really see that much in the Scripture, so the answer is we don't really know. So it'd be hard to say yes or no. Ben.
So will they get a glorified body at the second coming when they come back?
That's exactly right. In fact, that's what we're looking at in Lesson 6, Daniel 12, 1 and 2. The question was, what about the Old Testament saints? Because we already know that the believers in the church age, when the rapture happens, we're taken off the face of the earth, we get glorified bodies. But the Old Testament believers aren't raised then. When do they get their glorified bodies? When do they get raised up? At the second coming to Christ, when He comes as the King of Kings. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells that. Okay, anything else on lesson five? Okay. Uh-huh.
Okay. It talks about how the angels carried the beggar up to Abraham's side and so on and so forth, how the rich man woke up in hell.
Uh-huh.
Okay. A friend of mine was just, and I was discussing this, he said that his pastor said this was not an actual, that this is only a parable. This didn't happen.
Okay, there's two things. One, Luke 16 is not a parable. In a parable, Jesus doesn't give people's names. This is not a parable. This is a story about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. This is not hell. This, in Luke 16, deals with Hades, which is a Greek New Testament word for the place of the dead. It's the same place as Sheol, Hebrew word, Old Testament word, place of the grave of the dead. And we've talked about this before, but if you look at Luke 16 carefully, what you find is that when an unbeliever dies, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament time, when they die, their body goes in the grave and their soul goes into Sheol or Hades, whichever way you want to call it. And there's two parts. There's a gulf in the middle, and on one side was a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. On the other side was a place called torments, or is a place called torments. So when an unbeliever dies, their body goes in the ground and their soul goes into the torment side of Hades or Sheol. That is not the lake of fire. That's not hell, as we call it. That's a place in the heart of the earth. Now, before Christ died on the cross and paid for sins, people who believed in the coming Messiah, when they died, their bodies went in the grave and their soul and spirits went into the paradise side, or Abraham's bosom side. That's the story that Jesus is telling. He's telling that Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the rich man died and was not a believer, and he went to the torment side, and there's a big gulf. And so that's the story. That's not hell or lake of fire, which the Bible calls it. That's a place in the heart of the earth. If you remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, where he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the where? Heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. When Jesus was on the cross with dying, and he looked at the robber who said, don't forget me, what did Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me where? Paradise. Paradise is where? It's in the heart of the earth, because Jesus was going to go to the heart of the earth, and he took him down there. The best that we can understand from Ephesians chapter 4 and some other places, that when Jesus went to the heart of the earth, he took the believers out of the paradise side, or the Abraham's bosom side, and he took them to be with him in the heavenlies now. That's why when the Bible says for a believer to be absent from the body, they are where? Present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? Seat at the right hand of the Father. So the best that we can understand that after the death and resurrection of Christ, after he paid for the sin of mankind, in Hades or Sheol, there is the torment side, which is still there, but the Abraham's bosom paradise side is empty because he has already taken all the believers out of there. They're in the heavenlies with him right now. That makes sense? That it's not a parable, it's true, but it's not talking about hell, it's talking about Hades or Sheol. And what happened, this is before Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, so he's got the two compartments there, one for the believers and one for the unbelievers. Which ones? No, they're not. Those who belong to the church age, when we absent from the body be present, that will when he comes in the clouds, and the Old Testament saints when he comes to the earth. Yes, and she's saying, what about what are these people like up there? We don't know. The Bible gives not one indication of what their form is. We know they do not have a glorified body, because they won't have a glorified body till their body is raised from the grave and then changed. That happens for New Testament saints, for Christians, for the church age, it happens when Jesus comes in the clouds. For the Old Testament saints, it happens when he comes to the earth. So what people look like, what form they have when a person dies and their body goes in the grave and they go to be with the Lord, what form they have, the Bible never once gives us any indication of what it is. So that's just something he didn't tell us. And so when you say, what's Aunt Martha like up there? We don't know. We don't know. We know that when Jesus comes back, Aunt Martha's coming with him, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive remain to be caught up together, and her body will be raised and changed. We don't know if it's a spirit or not. We know there is the soul and the spirit for sure, but we don't know what form it is. Doesn't tell us. Yeah. We're not going to get to lesson six. You know that? Okay. Yeah.
The unbeliever dies in today's times. He goes to the torment side.
The unbeliever dies today. He goes to Sheol or Hades, and he goes to the torment's side.
When
do non-believers get their bodies? Can you put the chart back up? When at the great white throne judgment, the unbelievers are raised from the dead. It actually says death and Hades gives up their dead. Unbelievers are raised from the dead, given bodies that will last forever, glorified bodies, because Jesus Christ conquered death for everybody. He didn't just conquer death for those who believe. He conquered death for the whole human race. That's why in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Unbelievers are raised from the dead. They go to the great white throne judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. You're welcome. Anything else? We'll talk about it. Well, the reason we call it glorified body is the fact that it's glorified in the sense that it's non-perishable. It'll go forever. But you don't have to call it a glorified body. You can say you got one of those bodies, unbelieving people. Yeah.
I will.
Yeah, you will. Yes, I saw a hand. Yeah.
Do you think that those of God before us, like our families and our loved ones, do they know what's going on down here? You know, the scripture says there's no sorrow, no heartache. Mm-hmm. And they got to look down here and see sorrow and heartache. So do you think they know?
Okay, that's really two questions, two ways to look at it. She said, the people who have already gone before us, do they know what's going on down here? Because it says there's no heartache or sorrow. Well, the time that the Bible says there's no heartache or sorrow is after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment, when he makes, if we got the chart back up, when he makes the new heavens and new earth. Did it mess up? There it is. When we have the new heavens and new earth, that's when he wipes away all tears and sorrow. So there are no tears and sorrow, but there are going to be tears and sorrow in the kingdom because there's going to be a rebellion. There are going to be people who not believe in Jesus. So the tears and sorrow part doesn't happen until you get to the new heavens and the new earth. The big question, though, is do they know what's going on? Well, there's two views. One, if you go back to the Hebrews chapter 11 passage or 11, 12, 13, 14, where it says, seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and run the race. And some say the great cloud of witnesses are the believers who's gone before us, and they're down, they're looking at us, cheering us on. Some look at that passage and say when it says surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the idea there is not that they're cheering us on, but we have their lives that have gone before us, and they're the witnesses to us of how you can live by faith. So nobody knows. You know, we all want to say, well, I wonder if my father... No, see, I wonder if my daddy knows I'm a pastor because he died when I was 26. So I don't know if he does know or not. We kind of have this idea that they know what's happening. There's just a thought that I have is that, you know, I just think this is just thinking now. So that means it's not much. But, you know, since with Christ, time is not any kind of issue. So when a person dies and goes to be with the Lord, is it going to be as if, I'm just saying this, that they get to be with the Lord and then all of a sudden, thank you, I'm rewarded, thank you. In fact, I didn't see anybody else get rewarded, but I know everybody's in line, but I got my rewards. And suddenly we're on the way back to the earth for the dead in Christ to rise first and we're alive and remain. In other words, I don't picture sitting up there going, wow, it's been 27 years since I've been up here. When are we going to get down there again? You know, I just almost see, this is just my view, or just a thought. I'm not even saying it's my total view. I'm just thinking through this, that since time is not an issue, that God is outside time, it could be that when a person dies and their body goes in the grave and their soul and spirit go with the Lord, it's as if they're there, they're rewarded, and he comes back in the clouds, just like that or whatever. And it's for them, it may be, wow, that's just happened. It just happened all of a sudden. Could be 1,000 years on the earth. So part of me is saying, I don't see a bunch of people up there going, yeah, wonder when, yeah, I'd like to go back. I mean, I wonder when that's, wonder when he's going to be through on the earth. I just don't picture that. So who knows how long and whether they're seeing or what they're doing. And
couldn't it be like our dreams? When you're dreaming,
not going to wake up.
Oh, I have. I'm saying, let me get out of this thing.
No.
Oh, yeah. In fact, I had a dream last night that I almost got electrocuted. And I saved Gene's life, in fact, in the dream. Yes, it was a great dream. Where is she? Is she in here today? There she is waving. I saved your life, honey, last night in a dream. I see time. There's time in my dreams. You know, there's time. I had a dream where I was supposed to preach somewhere on a campus, and I couldn't find the building. And the whole dream was, I can't find the building. I asked all these people, I've got to get there. It's time for me to go do this. And they kept saying, I think the building's on that side of the campus. And so that was just one of those bad dreams. So I don't know. I have time in my dreams.
What I'm saying is,
I have a bad time in my dreams sometimes.
when you're asleep, you're not saying, boy, I can't wait to wake up.
Well, one thing for sure, you go to sleep, you wake up, and time passed, and you don't realize it passed.
Exactly.
I got you.
That's what I'm saying.
Right, I got you.
When we pass, I think that's where we're at.
Well, maybe so, and that'd be just like that.
Yeah.
Well, there was another hand, I thought. Yes, or somebody.
After death, does non-believers and believers, will they ever meet again? After we die physically?
The closest thing to it would be at the Great White Throne Judgment. When we always say the Great White Throne Judgment is unbelievers, we know they're going to be there. There is a possibility, because the Bible says whoever's name was not found written in the book of life, given an implication, there may be some people who stand before him. And if you notice that the people who were born during the millennium and live, when do they get their rewards? Many say that they get their rewards at the right Great White Throne Judgment, because they're not part of the church. Great White Throne, the judgment seat of Christ is for the church. So there are some who say there's a possibility that there would be believers at the Great White Throne Judgment with unbelievers. And if that's true, that's the only other time that you're going to see them even be at the same place at the same time, probably. Okay, and you had something, Hazel? You tell me. You're afraid to ask it, aren't you? No.
It's not really a question. It's just a comment. I was going to say, we know that you would be the one saying, well, I've been here 27
minutes. I know. Thank you, Hazel. I think you should have saved that for later. Okay. Was that the first bell or the second bell? That was the second? Wait, we got one more question. Okay, let's go back here. What is it? I feel like Johnny Carson. Yeah, here we go. Okay. To heaven.
To heaven. Because how long was Jesus down there?
3 days and three nights.
Okay,
here's the question. She's got a great question. When did Jesus take the people in Abraham's bosom who were believers? When did he take them to heaven? Nobody knows. We did a little touch on this when we studied the book of Hebrews. There are three views on it, that when he went and died and when he went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, at the end of those 3 days and three nights, he somehow took them to heaven with him. There's a second view that says that after he rose from the grave, before he walked on the earth for 40 days, he took them to heaven with him. And then there's another view that says after the 40 days, when he ascended to heaven, he took them to heaven with him. It's never mentioned anywhere. So we don't know. Ephesians 4 says he led captivity captive. If I was guessing, I would probably think sometime in that 3 day and three night time period, while he's in the heart of the earth, maybe he takes them there before his resurrection. That's just a guess. The Bible doesn't tell us. Okay, I think time's up. Well, I'm glad we got into lesson 6, aren't y'all? And boy, we'll have to do all lesson 6 completely next week. Unless we, okay, because it's Christmas time. I had a Christmas message, but we'll do whatever we want. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great time. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for just thinking about end times and events and how all these things fit. Lord, thank you that you came the first time to die. You're coming the second time to reign. And Lord, we know you come in the clouds to take us out, the believers, the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for all of these things. Lord, as we look forward to your future ministry, help us to put it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.